Amen. Thank you, Gary. Thank you. So we're now going to turn to the book of Daniel. We read from Daniel chapter 3. We're reading from the New King James Version. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. It's one of the most powerful stories, really. Today we're looking at the refining fire of God, and we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 8, though we'll be looking at the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set about over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. But if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was already heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king commanded was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the middle of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went nearer to the fire, mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not even on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. May God bless the reading of his powerful word to us this morning. One of the great images that I remember, having looked at the news in the last few days of the recovery effort in Houston and Texas, was the picture of a group of men who were going in the first flood, in the first moment of confusion, and the first threatening calls for help were coming from residents in Houston. And the news reporters were going behind them. And there was one guy who really I enjoyed so much. And they began to speak to him, and he was jumping in and out of the boats in a time of great danger, and bringing people and helping them with their animals and bringing their children into the boat. And his sleeves were rolled up. That's what I liked about it, because this is a time for us to roll up our sleeves. And he was jumping in and out of the flood. And some of those around him were helping him. And they said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Pastor Carlos." A little bit like our Pastor Carlos. He said, "I'm Pastor Carlos." And they said, "Well, where are you from?" He said, "I come from the Church of Power and Miracles." And I thought, that's what we need. We need men like Pastor Carlos in the church today. We need men who are prepared to roll up their sleeves and get into the middle of the flood and jump off the boat in great danger to themselves and bring others back into the boat. We need, as it were, a new vision of power and miracles in our church. We need a new focus, a new revival, a new fire, if you will, from God himself, that we too can understand that although there not be water running in the streets, there is nevertheless a flood in our streets that is not only dangerous to the people of our community, it is eternally dangerous to them. It is a flood of darkness, of spiritual brokenness, it is a flood of pornography, it is a flood of hurt, it is a flood of broken situations, it is a flood of evil, which makes people say, as I heard yesterday when I invited a man to come to church, and he looked at me and he said, "I'm a militant atheist, I will not come to church." And I said to him, "Young man, you can argue as well as any barrister in the city, but you will not argue yourself out of hell. Please come to church. Let's talk about this." And he said, "I will never come to your church." There is a kind of grip that the evil one has over the hearts of our community. There is a dangerous slumber, a dangerous darkness in our streets. And God is calling for Pastor Carlos's to get out of our chairs and to jump out of our boats and jump into the streets, into the flood, so that we too can save some and bring them into the church and bring them in to a place of salvation. And that picture struck with me and stuck with me. And as we began to read, and as I prepared for the Sunday, and I read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I said to myself, yes, Lord, those are the Pastor Carloses of the Old Testament. They are the ones who rolled up their sleeves and knew what it is the danger really was, and they would not hold themselves back. Today's story begins in a tale, if you will, of two cities. Jerusalem, a beautiful jewel, a place of beauty, a temple where God Himself dwelt amongst His people, a place of sacrifice of holy animals, unblemished to God, a fragrance of worship and praise and psalms of worship to God. Jerusalem, a beautiful city where young men were taught that they would only and always serve the living God. They would never serve an image. They would never bow down to a forgery or to a false god and dwell with false teachers. They would focus on the living God, the God who lived with His people. And the other city, one that if you've joined us on our Bible walks through the British Museum, you see the artifacts of Babylon, was a city that Nebuchadnezzar had built. The walls were 300 feet high. At the top of the wall, they said they could have a chariot race with 8 chariots racing around. Inside his palace, which was about a 7-mile diameter, were the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Beautiful, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. A brilliant, beautiful city, this beautiful river of Euphrates flowing through the city. Not very different to the city of London today, with the beautiful Thames River and the beautiful gardens and the beauty that you see around it and the industry. And Babylon was a lot like London would be considered today, the great place to be, to visit. It was a city of glory. And what happened was the king had gone and plundered and broken down the walls of Jerusalem and burnt the temple down. And he didn't find you. What he liked to do was he liked to get the idols. Whenever he conquered a people, he went and looked for their idols. Some idols were graven images of animals, like in Egypt. And some animals, some were images of people. Some were just kind of images that were forged in rough rock. But he would find their god, their idol, and he would bring it into his temple in Babylon, and he would lay all the idols of the people of the world down. And in the end, he began to look at the lifeless idols, and he would say to himself, these lifeless idols are not strong. They cannot protect their people. They cannot stop me from overwhelming them. Therefore, I am a god that is greater than the gods of all the people. And as he got that idea more and more that he was a god, he then got the idea to say, right, I am going to make a statue. And it's going to be in my image. And that starts in verse 1 of chapter 3, the story of this particular day. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's like 60 meters of gold, who he set up on the plain just outside of Babylon, and he got everybody together, and that image was in his image. Now there are a couple of things about that. Just not long before, he had had a dream, if you remember, going back to chapter 2, where he had been troubled, and the translation of that dream involved Daniel, but it also involved 3 Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who prayed with Daniel for the interpretation of that dream. The king did not know that. And they together had discerned, and the dream was given to Daniel. And it was not forever a golden image. The head of the image in his dream was gold, which represented Babylon Empire. But the rest were other empires, Greek empires, Roman empires, until today the Western Empire. And those were worrying to him, and so he did not want to believe in the theology of God's people. He did not accept the teaching of God's prophets and wise men. So he made an image in gold so that he would stay and live forever, and his empire would live forever. In opposition to what God had shown him, he set up an image of gold. Not only was it a false god, it was false teaching. And he put it up and he said, when the time comes, I'm going to set up an orchestra. And when that orchestra plays, everybody will bow and will shout out, great is God Nebuchadnezzar, our God. We will worship that statue. We will worship him. He will be our God, and that statue will represent the image of our God. But there were three men. There were three men who, when they were young, were taught that you do not make images of either anything in heaven or on earth or below the earth. And you do not certainly bow down to those images. Because God says, I am a jealous God, and you shall make no images, and you shall worship no foreign gods or idols. I forbid that you worship it. And these children were taught the truth. They were taught the word of God in their hometown of Jerusalem. They were taught what it was to honor God and live for God, the invisible but all-powerful God of the universe. And they would never bow down to an image. It was in their blood. It was in their DNA. Oh, church, how we need to get back to our teaching. How we need to get back to our roots. Oh, bring back the books from Spurgeon. Fill that I always talk about it. I will never stop talking about. Bring back the reformers. Bring back the Puritans. Bring back the theology that set the church firm on a foundation. And let us get back to our roots in Christ. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Word of God. And let's fall in love with the Word of God all over again. Because those men were grounded in the word of God. They then, in response to the idol, to the gold image, in response to the peer pressure, to the political correctness of the time, they would stand and they would say, we will not bow. We will not bow. We will not bow to the political correctness of our age. We love all people. We respect all people. We have a heart to reach all people, but we will not bow to the political correctness of this age. We will not bring worldly values into the church and bow to those values just because everybody else is doing that. We will not bow to the statues and the images that are set up around us. We will not bow to the peer pressure that says we've got to look and wear certain clothes in order to be cool. We will not bow to those who subtly teach a teaching that sets the church in a wrong direction. We will not bow to the corruption of this age. And those men said, we will not bow. But as they said that, there were Chaldeans. There were Chaldeans in the midst. Spies, if you will, in the midst. We're always going to have, when you make a stand for God, a stand for truth, a stand for the faith and what the church stands for, there will always be those who will go and make a report against what you're trying to do for God. There is a Chaldean spirit, and you've got to know that you cannot say, I will not bow in secret. You will be reported. It will be reported one day that the pastor of East Hill Baptist Church will not run a service that reflects the world values. and marry people who should not be married in the name of Christ. That will go back. There's a Chaldean spirit. And what you've got to know is when you make a decision to not bow to the image, not bow to the peer pressure, not bow to the situation, you will find life hard. It will come upon you like a fire. We will enter a new phase of conflict with the devil himself when we stand for truth against the modern movement and against the modern age. But you've got to know that when you do not bow, it will be seen. It will be seen. And you've got to be ready for that. We will not bow. We will not bow. May God give us at East Hill Baptist Church a spirit of courage, a spirit of strength. In a few months' time, in a few weeks' time, we come together to remember the amazing day that a Roman Catholic monk went to the door of his church. The children drew beautiful pictures of that. 500 years ago, almost to the day, and hammered his thesis on the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, and he said, "I will not bow to the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church anymore. I will not bow to the fact that you can buy your way into heaven. I will not bow to the corruption of paying for salvation. I will not bow to the fact that the Pope seems to think he has some sort of oversight of God's word and can create new theologies. I will not bow." And he hammered it into the door, unleashing the great reformation of the age, so desperately needed, but it unleashed a great persecution. More Christians died during the Inquisitions. More faithful Protestant believing beautiful Christians and children were tortured and murdered under that then Pope and that rigid regime than ISIS has even come close to, than the communists have even come close to. And he hammered that into the door, knowing that he would not bow to the corruption of the church. And he and the people who followed him felt the fire that came with it. The question is, have we got the courage? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Endure hardness, endure toughness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The Pastor Carlos's that jump in and out of the rivers, saving people, have an endurance. They have a heart. They've got a fire in their bones that says, we will not bow to the flood. We will not be intimidated by the circumstances. We will get out and we will roll up our sleeves and we will do what needs to be done. But we need to know that there comes with that an incredible commitment. We no longer live in an age where we can play games with this story called Christianity. Either it's real or it's a game. And when it's real, we will find we need to be strong for Christ. We need to be courageous for Christ. We need to have fire for Christ, because we will be called not to bow to the modern age. Not only did the men not bow, we find that they were reported. And when they were reported by the Chaldeans, the king called them and he got angry. And he called them, and this was his pet project. The statue was his pet project. He wanted everybody to worship. He felt he was bigger than all the gods of the people he had conquered. And he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he gave them one more chance. He set the furnace on fire. The fire was burning. And he said to them, if you will bow to my statue, if you will bow and worship me, you will be saved. But if you do not, I am going to throw you into this furnace. And the answer of those three men is incredibly important. And it's an answer that I pray will be underscored, underlined, engraved on the hearts of each one of us. And this is what they said to him. They looked at the king and they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, we serve the living God. King Nebuchadnezzar, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. Our God, whom we serve, our living God, the God of Jerusalem, the God of heaven, the God who created us, will and is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us, see their confidence, from your hand, O King. But even if he chooses not to, even if he chooses not to, we will never bow to your image. Our God is able. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. Underline that in your heart today, people. As we prepare to get out there, as we prepare to engage this community, this government, this situation like never before, understand this, mark this. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. All around us, there are King Nebuchadnezzars today setting up fiery furnaces. There are fiery furnaces of corruption. There are fiery furnaces of people who will bully other people, who will try and put you down, especially if they know you are Christian, who will shut you out, who will prevent you from going forward. There are fiery furnaces of people who will accuse you. You will be accused of things you wouldn't even believe possible because you are a Christian. Believe me, I know. People will say things that will be designed to hurt you and to break you and to tear you down and to demean you. People will say awful things to stop you from serving God faithfully. Hear me on this. There are fiery furnaces of gossip, and one thing we should be very careful not to do is to want to know about gossip. Let us not. I don't see that as a problem in this church, thank God. I really don't. But it can be such an evil thing, gossip. It comes from the pit of hell itself. It's a serpentine thing. When people hear gossip, they like to pass it on. Mark Twain said, a false lie will get halfway around the world before truth has even had a chance to put its track shoes on. Gossip can destroy. Gossip can hurt. Gossip can break down. People will say things about each other. People will be quick to criticize each other. Come on, church, let us not be part of that evil situation at all, but let us together encourage one another and build one another up. And let us not allow the fiery furnace of gossip to bring people down. God forbid that we would even be part of stoking the fires that that Nebuchadnezzar would have us fall into. God is, we will not bow, and God is able to deliver us. And more importantly, he will deliver you. I don't know what your furnace is. It could be disease. It could be a tremendous struggle. Jude and I are praying with a couple that we know at the moment who's going through such a deep struggle with cancer. And it's a fiery furnace, but we know God will bring them through. Our prayer is that they will be strong and know peace and healing if possible, but if not even, God will bring them through and deliver at the end. Salvation and hope and heaven. But I want you to know there are fiery furnaces all around. Some of us will go home and our homes are cold, and there's a spirit of dissension, and we don't know where that comes from. That's a fiery furnace. There are fiery furnaces where we try and speak to family members and family members don't speak to each other anymore. That's a fiery furnace. There are fiery furnaces everywhere we look, but our God is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us from the fiery furnaces that abound in our midst. But not only will we not bow, and not only is our God able to deliver us from the fiery furnaces. This is the most important truth, and in a way, when we come in a moment to the communion table, it identifies, it solidifies, it clarifies this great truth. It's why I love communion. And the truth is this, that Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our living God, our Lord who rose from the dead. The other day, I said to somebody, you can go to all the religions in the world and you can find their leaders buried somewhere under some tree or some grave place or some tomb. And even the communist leaders, you can see them in Peking like we did. But Beijing like we did. But I want to tell you something. Our God is not in his grave. And I want to tell you something else. As we remember that truth, as we celebrate that truth, that he will always be the fourth man in your fire. He will always be the fourth man in your furnace. And I need us to get this morning, that we should not shrink from the furnace. Because the furnace is there, and it is God who will be with us in that furnace and through that furnace and bring us out of that furnace. The fourth man in the furnace will always be there. And isn't it interesting that King Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw and he said, we threw three in, but look, there's a fourth man in that furnace. Come and see. And he is what? He is like the Son of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar know that the fourth man was the Son of God? Well, I'll tell you this. When the Son of God arrives, you know he is in the building. When the Son of God arrives in your furnace, you will know he is there with you. You will know him when you see him. And not only that, it was amazing because as they walked around in the fire, they found that those cords that had bound them, the cords that this world uses to bind God's people, the cords of intimidation, the cords of false teaching, the cords of bad governments, these cords that will tie up God's people, they will be burnt in the furnace. You'll be loosened in your furnace. You'll be set free in your furnace. As we sang in that beautiful song earlier on, we will be set free from the cords that bind us when we are in the refiner's fire. Because God will set us free because he will be there with us. Oh, church, refiner's fire. That's what we need. We need, and my prayer today is, as we see visibly the hurricanes smashing into coastal cities and floods washing away villages, we need a spiritual hurricane. We need the Lord to come and wash away the dross that gathers, to wash away the lukewarmness that puts us to sleep, to wake us up that we might stand out like that pastor did, Pastor Carlos, with the sense of power and miracles, and bring this community to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We thank God. We continue now as we come to focus. You know what I love about the communion? Is it keeps us on message. It keeps us on message. Because everything we preach, everything we talk, when I preach the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, lives are changed. Salvation comes and touches the hearts of people. Because, always, only because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And any message without the cross is no message at all. And I love, that's why we do the communion, because it brings us back to the cross that gives us the victory in everything we do. We will not bow to any idol, but we will bow to the one who died and rose again on the cross. Amen. So let's take that. Let's commit ourselves. Let's wake up. Let's get renewed. Let revival come as we take service this morning. If the elders would come on up now who are sharing in the communion. Thank you.